All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 down to verse number 17. And if you're with us for the very first time tonight, we have been going through a series entitled Simon Says, and basically it's a study of the book of 1 Peter. And those of you that know the story of Peter, his name was Simon. The Lord changed his name to Peter. And when he called Simon, Simon, he was always referring to his carnal life. Not trusting in the Lord. But when he calls him Peter, he reminds him of his faith in Christ and who he is to be. And so he becomes one of the pillars of the church in the book of Acts. You'll find Peter mentioned from chapter 1 all the way up until chapter 9, basically after Paul's conversion. He becomes one of the pillars of the church, and he seems to fade off after chapter 9 just for a bit, and Paul becomes the person of center stage. But Peter was one of the original 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a unique individual, and at the latter years of his life, he becomes a very, very humble man. They tell us that Peter was martyred and he was crucified on a cross, basically upside down. He watched his wife die first. And the words that he said to his wife as she was dying, according to tradition, he told her to remember the Lord as he watched his wife die. So here is a man who believed passionately about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has a lot to say to this first century church who is going through a severe persecution. The Roman emperor has burned the city, and he is blaming the Christians for burning the city. And there's a great persecution that is coming up against the Christians. And he writes about the fiery trials that they're going to face. And tonight we're going to find ourselves back inside chapter number 3. And I want to look at verses 9 down to verse number 17 as we talk about conquering for Christ. Now, over the past several weeks, we've been in chapter 3, and basically we broke it down into 3 sermons, possibly 4, the Lord's leading next week. But I want to look at verse 9 down to verse number 17, and remember that he is talking about the good life in this chapter. He's talking about how you and I can live a good life, and here he tells us, in this good life, we have got to be on guard and conquer for Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everyone's going to love you and like you. And so this is where he's headed at in the text as he writes to them in verse number 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing. He says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, very important word in the text, the word called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him speak peace and ensue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man, he says, that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, that you may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You can be seated. We're going to look at these verses here tonight, and I pray that the sermon will be a blessing to you. But again, let me remind you that those of us that are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, we're going to face hardship and trials and trouble, and everyone's not going to like us. We're going to find that we are persecuted, misunderstood, and all this and that. So Peter has a lot to say about this tonight, and I pray that it will help you to conquer your fears and conquer those situations as you yield to the Spirit of Almighty God and allow Jesus Christ to get honor and glory in every situation that you're involved in. So let's pray together as the Lord speaks to us tonight. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, God, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. And I do pray, God, that you would help us to understand the very heart of this aged apostle now, Lord, as he writes to this church that he loves and these Christians that he loves, God, that you would help us to hear his heart tonight. May we see his passion. Lord, may we sense, Lord, the urgency that Peter writes of here in chapter number 3. And help us, Lord, to be ready. Help us, Lord, to be equipped with the word of God in our hearts. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, Father, I pray that you bless us tonight in our study with your Holy Spirit. Give us, Lord, illuminating power that we can understand exactly what the word of God has to say to us today. That we can live it out in our culture for the cause of Christ, conquering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say with me, amen. As I said earlier, unfortunately, there are enemies of the cross. When I read the New Testament, I find out that those enemies of the cross that the Bible teaches, that the cross for them is a stumbling block and an offense. There are many individuals that stumble over the message of Jesus Christ. To many of them, the message of Christ becomes very offensive. And because they don't understand the message of Christ, man seems to lash out in anger and even resentment towards the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, we can see that in our culture today. There are many that oppose the preaching of the gospel. There's the spirit of Antichrist that permeates our culture. There are many people today that would rather that all the radio stations would shut down that preach about Jesus Christ, that all television networks that proclaim Jesus Christ across the TV would be shut down. They are opposed to it. They have a spirit of Antichrist. And because of the resentment as a stumbling block and an offense to them, they get angry and they oppose it and they object it. And the reason why the cross of Jesus Christ becomes an offense to them is because the cross of Christ basically strips away man's means of salvation as works. Man realizes that when we preach that you've got to come by the cross, that Jesus Christ is the answer to your sin problem, that the only way you're going to get into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes man angry because the cross strips away man's works as a means of salvation, and it becomes the only payment of sin. And man wants to think that he can get to heaven on his own. He wants to think that he can get to heaven, that he's the master of his own destiny, that nobody else is in control. Well, when I read the Bible, I find out that there's somebody else that's in control, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you'll find that the result of man's misunderstanding about the cross being a stumbling block and an offense to him, it produces enemies that are hostile to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even hostile to you. You see, I don't know if you have faced this yet, maybe in your lifetime, but I have known some whose family has literally turned against them because they're a Christian. I remember early on in my cousin's life, his name is Randall. Randall now is preaching, and I remember the day that he came to know the Lord. We were both working construction together in Chicago, and one morning, very early, around 5 a.m. in the morning, Randall came up to me and my brother. We were working together on a job site, and he was convicted over his sin, and we led him to Christ, and he became a Christian. And it was a great moment for me and him. But when he went home and he told my aunt and my uncle about it, they were a little disturbed. They began to get concerned about Randall in the days ahead because Randall became sold out for Jesus Christ. He was going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. He was attending church on Wednesday. He was at revivals. He was going to Bible studies. He quit watching some of the shows that he used to watch. He quit going to some of the places that he used to go. And my own family felt like that me and my brother was basically brainwashing my cousin. And I'm here to tell you, we weren't brainwashing him. His heart had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And God was changing him from the inside out. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves being persecuted from your own family. You see, the results of misunderstanding the cross of Jesus Christ produces enemies. When the cross becomes an offense and the cross becomes a stumbling block, the New Testament tells us, it places us within a hostile environment, basically among our friends, our family, and in this culture. You see, the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says in the New Testament, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, listen, shall suffer persecution. Now, if you've never been persecuted, you need to question your walk with Christ. Because when you're walking with Jesus Christ, the world is not going to love you. The world is not going to befriend you. You're going to rub somebody the wrong way if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse says, yea, and all that will live godly. Assuming that you are living a godly life, the Bible says you shall suffer persecution. If it hasn't happened yet, it will happen if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse number 18. Jesus says here, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The reason why the world is hostile to the church is because the world is hostile to Jesus Christ. It is the spirit of Antichrist that works in our world today. John would go on to say later on in his latter years, years before he dies, he's a very old man now. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And so the Bible makes it very clear that the Christian will be persecuted. Jesus said they hate you because they hate me. And John again reminds his readers many, many years later in his epistle, he says the world is going to hate you. But I want you to understand this. In our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, there's an interesting phrase that Peter uses in verse 9. Watch what it says. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing. Watch this. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit blessing. It's interesting, Peter uses the word called 5 times within this epistle. He starts off by using it over in chapter 1 in verse number 15. He says, but as he which hath called you. And then he moves over to chapter 2 and verse number 9, where he talks about us being a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. He says there, the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then again, he moves over here to verse number 21 of chapter number 2, where he says, for even hereunto were ye called. Then within our text, chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, you are called again. And the final time is found over here in chapter number 5, where he says in verse number 10, but the God of all grace who hath called us into eternal glory. Can I tell you, friend, God has a calling of salvation. And with that calling of salvation, accompanying with it is a calling to suffering. You cannot be a child of God and walk with God and live godly and not suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. The calling of salvation is that God takes us out of the darkness and brings us into the light, but the calling of suffering would be where God takes us now as light and we penetrate the darkness. You see, there's a twofold calling that God calls us to. There's suffering, there's salvation, and there's service that God calls us to. And so Peter is reminding his readers that God has called us to this life. Why has God called us to this life? Because Jesus Christ is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. Peter reminds his readers in verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so Jesus Christ becomes the example to all of us because he suffered in reaching the world. The Bible makes it emphatically clear. You and I are going to suffer. You're not going to be popular because you're a Christian. You're going to find out, friend, that there are foes and enemies of the cross. The spirit of Antichrist begins to work. But even though there are foes, and even though there are enemies, and even though there's a spirit of the Antichrist working in our world today, God wants us to conquer our foes with a very unique battle plan. As a matter of fact, God has given us weapons, and Peter writes about these weapons that God wants to put in your hand, in my hand, in our hearts, and in our head. God gives us these so you and I can conquer the enemy. You see, the enemy wants to stop us. The enemy wants to bring a trifling situations to our heart and our life and cause us to squelch the word of God and to silence us. But God wants us to overcome our fears. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is what? In the world. So God is greater than my enemies. God's greater than my foes. God can conquer any battle. Can you say amen? And so here God gives us a very unique battle plan. He gives us weapons that he places in our hearts. What's interesting about these weapons is this. When we think of a weapon, we think of weapons of force. The weapons that Peter talks about is not weapons of force. They are weapons of faith. God never called us to use force. God has always called us to use faith. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we have these weapons of faith that God gives us, and it helps us to conquer for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice with me tonight that we are to defeat our foes with these weapons that Peter talks about within the text. Let me give them to you. Number one, the first weapon is this, faithful conduct. They're not weapons of force, they're weapons of faith. And the first one he gives us is faithful conduct. It's found in verse 9 and verse number 10. Read with me again. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let me tell you this. Whenever a believer takes a stand for Jesus Christ, they are automatically taking a stand against the world because the world is against Christ. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you are saying no to the world. And when you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you are automatically taking a stand against the world. Now, when I talk about the world, I'm talking about the world system. Because there's a lot of beautiful things that happens in our world. Amen? A lot of great things that happen. It's a great day when Tennessee beats Georgia. That's a beautiful day. A lot of good things happen in our world. Amen? It's great to go see the mountains during this time of the year. When you see all the colors and the trees and all this and that, it's a beautiful day. It's great to have time with family. There's a lot of beauty that the world has to offer. When I talk about being against the world, I'm not talking about basically being against culture, that everything is bad in culture. I'm talking about being against a world system that is anti to the gospel message and to Jesus Christ. And that's when you say yes to God, you are automatically taking a stand against that world system. It's a system of the spirit of Antichrist that is anti-God, anti-gospel, anti-heaven, anti-virgin birth, anti-Bible. Can you say amen? This is what the Bible teaches us. John chapter 15 verses 19 to verse 20 makes it very clear. Jesus wrote to his, or speaking to his disciples, and John being the writer says this. It says in verse number 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Jesus makes it very, very clear. He says, remember. Remember this word that I said to you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight that you need to remember John 15 verses 19 to verse number 20 when you take a stand for Jesus Christ. There will be those that will mock you and they will scoff you and they will hate you because of your stand for Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, remember, I've already told you these things. It's not that they're hating you, they hate me. And because they hate me, now in retrospect, they hate you. Let me tell you that God's battle plan for the Christian is to be a blessing to their enemies in spite of their hate. That's why the gospel message is so radical. That's why it's so life-changing. Even though my enemies hate me, even though they curse me, God's battle plan is for my character to be such that I am to love them even though they hate me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you've got to agree tonight that those were radical words coming from Jesus Christ. The culture that we live in, if somebody slaps you, what do? Slap them back. Somebody curses you, you curse them back. Somebody does you wrong, the very first thing that comes up in our heart is revenge. We want vengeance. But can I remind you that the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God never called his church to be a Christian militia, where we go out by force. God has called us to be soldiers of the cross by faith, where we show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ permeating in our heart and in our life. Just like Peter did when his wife was dying and being crucified to a cross, he said, remember the Lord. In his character, he was still showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a hostile culture. The Bible goes on to say in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and verse 23, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Jesus said, they did it to the prophets, they've done it to me, and they're going to do it to you. But wait a minute. As God has exalted his Son, as they persecuted him, they put him on a cross, as God brought him and elevated him to a pinnacle of success, and God blessed him, God is saying, in effect, as you live your life out like the Lord Jesus Christ, God will bless you. If you believe that, say amen with me. And I know it's difficult, and I know it's tough. Human nature for all of us is very difficult to get over. But this is what the Bible is teaching. And that's why the Christian life cannot be lived by yourself. Paul said there in the New Testament, writing to his churches in Galatians, he talks about being crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives within me. Paul was saying that the Christian life can't be lived in my own strength and in my own power. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not me that's doing this. It's Christ that's living on the inside of me. And God's battle plan for Christians is to be a blessing to their enemies. If that's the case, then we will never do this in the strength of ourselves. We need the anointing of the Spirit of God. Amen? Because basically, you've got three levels on which you can live your life. You may want to write these down. You've got a choice tonight. You've got three levels on which you can live your life. Number one, there's the demonic level. That is returning evil for good. There's that demonic level that you're just going to be, upset, revengeful, and all this and that. But then there's what I would call the domestic level, which would be returning good for good and evil for evil. That is on the human plane. You do good to me, I'm going to do good to you. You do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. And it's sad to say that a lot of church members and church people across the country had decided to live on the domestic level. That is, if you treat me right, I'll treat you right. If you love me, I'll love you. If you're going to say bad things to me, I'm going to say bad things to you. You've got a choice. It's either demonic level or the domestic level, or there's a third one. It's the divine level. And this is what Peter is talking about here, returning good for evil. That when people do bad things to you, and they say bad things, and they hurt you, you in turn do them, bring good to their life. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, there again, Christ is our example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in the steps. Verse 22 of chapter 2, talking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committing himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus is our example. He is the one that Peter brings up to the forefront and says, you've got a choice. You can live your life on the domestic level, the demonic level, or the divine level. You see, the demonic level is unnatural. The domestic level is natural, but the divine level, it is supernatural. That is when you, as a child of God, are yielding yourself to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Friend, you've got a choice tonight. And you know what? I believe that the world needs to see a supernatural, divine life. And I believe they can see that in the church. How many would agree tonight that we have all the promises, we've got everything that we need pertaining to the godly life? Say amen. Well, we know that because Peter writes about it in the very next book. He says that we have everything that we need pertaining to this godly Christian life. God's given us all of these virtues. And so the world needs to see a supernatural, divine life that they can't explain. They wonder how a child of God can return good when somebody's giving them evil. They can't explain it. They say, well, that family should be lashing out. That church should be lashing out. There should be a lawsuit involved. But yet, the Christian who's yielding to Jesus Christ, he steps back and he gives good for evil. There's a guy that I worked with by the name of Frank King. Till the day I die, I will never ever forget Frank King. Frank King is a man who lives in Maryville, Indiana, who lost his wife to a drunk driving accident one night and literally shattered that man's life. Frank, who's a sold out child of God, through the process of time, got to meet this woman that murdered his wife in that drunken state. And Frank, to his testimony, he said that when he met her and began to talk to her, he had compassion for her. And he opened up his Bible and he won the woman to the Lord that murdered his wife. And can I tell you, friend, that is what I mean by a supernatural life. You can't explain that. How do you explain that? That here's a woman that takes away the love of his life. Here's a lady, because of a bad decision and her drunken ways, literally changed this man's life forever. Their kids are without a mother. He's without a wife and a companion. His heart is shattered. But yet, because of the Spirit of Almighty God living on the inside of him, God allows this tragedy to turn into a triumph of a divine appointment. God brings these two people together and their worlds collide. And now the gospel is given to this woman. And who knows what this woman has done in retrospect after that. Maybe winning other people to Jesus Christ. Being a testimony that God worked in my heart and my life through a man that I've done wrong. I got to tell you tonight, that's only God can explain that. And that's what Peter's writing about here. He's writing about that the world needs to see this in verse 9 and 10. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Counterwise, blessing, knowing that ye are called to this, he says, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, there's a proverb that says this. It says, a precious stone, though it falls into the mire, does not thereby lose its brilliance. And even though we as Christians, we may fall into situations that are dirty and muddy and that it really breaks our heart, so to speak, we don't lose our brilliance in the midst of adversity. We don't lose who we are when trouble comes our way. The Bible teaches you and I, we are called to a lifestyle where we don't render evil for evil. We don't bring cutlow back to cutlow, railing for railing. We are called to bless. And as we are called to bless, God says we will inherit a blessing. Romans chapter 12, verse number 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Somebody say, now you're getting at it. That's what I'm all about. I like that heaping coals of fire on somebody's head, you know. When they do me wrong, preacher, I want to get a hot coal and just smack them on the head with it. Well, that heaping coals of fire there speaks about basically Dave's translation, killing them with kindness. That is, you take good and you repay the evil. And as you do, something burns on the inside of their heart. They see the supernatural, transformed life of the Lord Jesus Christ living in the heart of a Christian. That's the weapon of faith. Paul or Peter calls it it's our character. It's a faithful character in what we do. Let me add this, all right? I want you to look at verse 10. Many believers suffer persecution basically because of their tongue. You know, I have found that our mouths can get us in a lot of trouble. Someone say amen there, right? I don't know anything that can take a good day and turn it to a bad day quicker than the tongue. Verse number 10, for he that will love life and see good days. Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to have a happy day today, tomorrow, the next day? He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Christian, you know what's going to get you in trouble? It's when you allow your tongue to fly away with no restraint. When you say things, and it seems like today we don't say them, we type them. We don't say them, we type them. Huh? We have social networking, we have Twitter, Facebook, text messaging, and all this and that. We may not say it, but we type it. And it's still the same. You want to have a good life? The Bible says, verse number 10, do you want to have a good day? Then refrain. Refrain from using your tongue as a member of unrighteousness. He says, and his lips that they speak guile. There's nothing quicker that will ruin your day when you allow your tongue to fly away and yield to unrighteousness. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. And so if you can learn, as James says, to bridle that tongue, to hold it back and not say hurtful, negative, demeaning things, not return the evil that you get and return evil back, but as you live out these verses, that, and it's radical. It's not, it's against our human nature. That's why you can't do this. You cannot do this by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit of God to live out verse 9 and verse number 10. Amen? You need God working in your heart and in your life. But Peter says this is the way we conquer for Christ. In a culture that has gone, in a pop culture that has popped, God says this is the way we conquer for Jesus Christ. We use these weapons that he gives us. And one of them, he says, here in verse 9 and verse 10, it's faithful conduct. But second of all, not only faithful conduct, but secondly, he gives us another weapon, and it's faithful character. Not only faithful conduct, but verse 11 talks about faithful character. Look at verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him escape evil, run away from evil, and do good. Verse 11 basically is teaching that the Christian ought to avoid sin, not only because it's wrong, but also because they hate it. It's against your Christian nature. It's against that new nature. You're a new man. You're a new woman. Old things have passed away. What's the Bible say? Behold, all things are becoming new. And the Bible says in verse 11, I avoid sin not just because it's wrong and it's sin against God, but that I literally hate the sin. I don't want to sin. I don't want to disobey God. There's something on the inside of me that moves me forward to righteousness. What is it? It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God in my heart and in my life. And so the believer doesn't want to sin. He wants to bridle his mouth. He doesn't want to corrupt his mind. He doesn't want his heart to fade away to somewhere where it doesn't need to be. He wants to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But sadly, many Christians are not turning from evil, they are tolerating evil. And perhaps you're here tonight, instead of turning away from it, you are tolerating it. You know, I believe that there are TV shows that this generation watches that people could have went to jail over 40 years ago. Someone say amen. Huh? There are things that we allow ourselves. You know, we become so enamored with the culture that we're so callous that nothing affects us anymore. And instead of turning away from unrighteousness, instead of turning away from sin, basically, we are tolerating evil in this relativistic world. If it's relative to me, and it's truth for me, and it's not truth for you, then so be it. Let me tell you, friend, I believe in absolute truth. And absolute truth comes from the Word of God. Where do we base our ethics? Where do we base our morals? We can't base it on the culture. We can't base it on Hollywood. Can you say amen? We've got to base it on the Word of God. And so the Bible tells us very clearly here in verse number 11, let him run away from evil. You shouldn't even love it. You should eschew what he says and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue that. Follow after that. Let me give you a word today, and I want to define it, and I place it up on the screen for you. You hear a lot about buzzwords within Christianity. One, and I'll give you the, I'll give it to you in a second, but one of them is the word legalism. We've heard legalism probably all of our Christian life. Legalism basically is taking works and attributing it to the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. That is, it's like a preacher told my uncle one time. My uncle come down to the altar to get saved at the church in Chicago. A preacher got down with him and said, Don, you will not be able to get saved until you cut your long hair. That is legalism. Someone say amen. You see, when God gets on the inside, God will take care of the outside. You see, the man that was demon-possessed, when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's running around naked, cutting himself among the tombs. But when he came to know Christ, listen, the Bible says he was clothed and in his right mind. And so I believe that God, once he gets on the inside, he'll work on the outside. And so the preacher uses legalism basically to stamp out the grace of God. You don't have to cut your hair to be saved. You don't have to put on a dress to be saved. You don't have to wear a tie to be a preacher. All you've got to do, friend, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to him. Can you say amen? That's good preaching, Brother David. Legalism. It is grace killers. It takes the grace of Jesus Christ and crumbles it up in a wad and throws it out the door. And where we base our churches and our foundation on man's philosophies and man's ideas instead of the truth that's contained in the Word of God. That's one extreme. The other extreme would be what I call Christian liberalism. Now, what is Christian liberalism? Let me give you a definition. I got it on the screen. Christian liberalism is based on a departure from the traditional tenets of biblical Christianity. And often liberalism within Christian groups begins with a denial of the absolute reliability and historical accuracy of the Word of God. And I can tell you today, friend, there are many folks that are out there today, they have departed from the reliability and the historical accuracy of the Word of God. Liberalism. And what happens is this. Liberalism comes in and they attack Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is wrong and it's not considered historically accurate and reliable, then other things in Genesis is wrong also. And this is where the Christian liberal gets his foothold within the church. They would teach that if the account in Genesis is wrong, then other truths have to come into question also. What other truths are found in Genesis? Marriage now comes into question. Is it right that marriage is only to be between a man and a woman? The Christian liberal would bring that into question because he questions the historical accuracy and the reliability of the creation. Let me tell you, I don't believe in evolution one bit. We just preached on that 2 weeks ago. We believe that we are a direct result of the creative sovereign hand of Almighty God. Can you say amen? And they bring in marriage. It begins to be a question. The second thing they would attack would be the fall of man. That is the doctrine of original sin. They will begin to question and bring into attack the worldwide flood, that there was never a worldwide flood, a cataclysmic event that brought judgment upon the world. Well, not only does the Old Testament teach it, but Peter teaches that also, that God interrupts human history, and he interrupted human history with a flood. As a matter of fact, he's interrupted human history with a divine judgment on the cross of Christ when he paid for our sins. Can you say amen? And he will interrupt human history one more time when God will melt this planet in fervent heat and bring judgment upon planet Earth, according to the Apostle Peter. They question a worldwide flood. Then they question the separation of languages. Then they question the unity of mankind through a common descendant. Then they question God's selection of Abraham, the place of Israel in human history. All of these things come up from an attack on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And what's happened today is, because of believers not running away from evil, not seeking peace, not doing what is right,
What has happened is legalism and liberalism has crept into our churches, and it has rendered us as soldiers of Jesus Christ useless. I'm here to tell you, we need some men today to pick up the bloodstained banner and believe the reliability and the historical accuracy of the Word of God once again and preach, thus saith the Word of the Lord. Can you say amen? We need some moms and some teenagers and some college people that's going to love God more than they love their agenda. They're going to fall in love with the Bible more than the philosophy of man. They're going to have Jesus Christ in their heart and their life where they live it out by faith. Can you say amen? That's what we need. If America is ever going to have revival, it won't be by the moral majority. It's going to be by the master's minority. That's you and I. We are the master's minority. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Revival's not coming by the moral majority. No matter what government does, it's the master's minority. It is God's church. Can you say amen? 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It was John Wesley, a great man of God of yesteryears, who said this. He said, give me 100 men whom fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. And John Wesley was right. Give me a group of individuals that fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and we will seize Catoosa County for Jesus Christ, conquering for God. Can you say amen? You see, Peter tells us, here's the weapons God's given you to conquer for Christ. He's given you faithful character. He's not only given you faithful character, but he's given you faithful conduct. But the other thing that he gives us, our weapons are not force, our weapons are faith. The third thing he gives us is faithful courage. Verse number 12 and following. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Aren't you glad for that tonight? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know, the devil and the world may be able to take my body, but they cannot take my soul. It belongs to the Lord. Who's able to hurt us? He says in verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Faithful courage. Don't be afraid of what man is going to do, neither be troubled. What am I to do, Peter? I am to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. And I am to be ready always to give an apologian. The word answer there in verse number 15 is the word apologian. It's where we get the Christian doctrine of apologetics. It's used again by the Apostle Paul, I believe it's in Philippians, where he says that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Apologetics is basically the science of defending the validity of the gospel with a series of facts. That is the facts of the Word of God. And so Paul said, I'm set for a defense, apologian. Peter says in verse 15, he says, I am ready to give an answer. I am called to defend Jesus Christ. I am called to defend my stance in Jesus Christ. It is the calling of every child of God to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready. Be ready to give an answer. Now, I'm not talking about an answer that is something that you believe in. I'm talking about an answer from the Word of God, which you base your belief in. Amen? He says, be ready always to give an answer for that hope that's within you. To every man, he says, that asks you a reason of that hope that's within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, even when you are trying to do what is good, your enemies are going to come out and still stand against you. Somebody has said it well. They gave the difference between our friends and our enemies is this. Our friends love us in spite of our faults,
and our enemies hate us in spite of our virtues. That's a good quote. William Penn said it this way. He says, right is right, even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. And I've got to say amen to that. You know, I was reading recently about a submarine that went down over Massachusetts many, many years ago. It was an S-4 submarine, and it rammed into another ship, and it began to sink very quickly. And the men on the inside of the submarine was basically in a prison house of death. I can imagine every one of them as it began to go down that they were gasping for air. They were just holding on to dear life. Well, many other ships came over to try to rescue them, and the divers got their gear on. They dove into the waters. They went down to where the sub was at, and they're trying to find a way to get in and try to rescue these people. And they had these instruments where they could hear on the inside to see if anybody was there. And all of a sudden, one of the divers heard a clicking sound. And he got real quiet. He told everybody else to be quiet. And he listened very intently. He realized that somebody was clicking out something in Morse code. The question came very slowly, little more and a little more. And the question was this: is there any hope? These guys are dying in a prison of death. They're gasping for air and they're going down. And they're asking, is there any hope? You know what? I believe that our world today, in all their pain and suffering, and even in their attitude of being anti-Christ, down deep inside, they are screaming out, is there any hope? It seems like it's the cry of all humanity. Is there any hope? Is there hope beyond this life? Is there hope beyond cancer? Is there hope beyond death? Is there hope beyond the grave? The cry of all humanity, is there any hope? And today I can say, yes, there will always be hope in the world as long as the church is here. And when the church is here, who is the body of Jesus Christ, as we are yielding our weapons of faith, of character, conduct, and courage, there will always be hope for lost humanity. God has empowered us. God has enabled us. He did not send an angel to do this job. He did not create certain beings to do this job. God chose depraved humanity. He chose us. We did not choose him. He called us out of depravity and despair. He elected us by his marvelous grace. He has commissioned us by his mercy and his power. He's given us the majesty of his blood. He's given us the authority of his name. He's given us weapons of courage and character and conduct to yield these weapons that man can find hope. Hope not in the church, not in a man, but hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. Hope in the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So I ask you today, pick up your cross and follow him. Allow God to help you to conquer for Jesus Christ with the weapons that Peter gives us here in his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our Bible study tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these penetrating and powerful verses, Lord, that brings conviction, Lord, to any believer that studies it out and allows the Spirit of God to speak to us. We are so prone to lash out and find revenge, Lord, but you tell us the opposite. So, Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves, Lord, and as difficult as it may be, Lord, that you would help us by your grace to heap coals of fire, Lord, on this anti-Christ culture that we live in. May they see a supernatural life in us, and they can't even explain how amazing it is. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.